From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Today's broadcast is an encore presentation. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. Translates to 888-275-4265. I do want to spend the broadcast today with Dr. Paul Copan talking about his book, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. This book is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can get your copy online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Welcome back to the broadcast, Dr. Paul Copan. Your book has made and is making a difference in the lives of so many people.
I appreciate that. Thank you for having me, and thanks for mentioning the book, and I'm glad that it is helping people.
Well, you know, so many people today, as you well know, have great difficulty with the God of the Old Testament. He seems petty. He seems to be a sexist. He seems to suffer anger issues, jealousy, and on it goes. In fact, perhaps the best-known atheist or philosophical naturalist on the planet today, Richard Dawkins, says that the killing of the Canaanites was an act of ethnic cleansing in which bloodthirsty massacres were carried out with xenophobic relish. So the question becomes, and this is what I want to focus on today, the question becomes, were the Israelites, and is the God of the Israelites truly xenophobic? Is he fearful of strangers or those who are non-Israelites?
Well, it's once you look beneath the surface, beyond God's choosing Israel, it's almost laughable to hear that kind of accusation, because God himself wants there to be blessing brought to the nations through Abraham, and so he makes a covenant saying, you know, through you and your offspring, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you see that even as the Israelites come into the land of promise, you see that that Rahab is one who embraces the one true God. There is, in chapter 8 of Joshua, this covenant renewal ceremony in the area of Shechem, and you have strangers, foreigners who are there, namely the Canaanites, who have embraced the one true God, and they are part of this covenant renewal ceremony with these Israelites. It's interesting that even Caleb, who was a Kenizzite, that was one of the peoples of the nations that were in Canaan, yet he was one who, we're told in the Old Testament, that he followed the Lord fully. So there is no hostility toward the Canaanites. You see, the Canaanites are appreciated. Abraham lives with them. There's no inherent hostility. The problem is when you have people who are engaging in criminal acts such as child sacrifice, ritual prostitution, incest, and so forth. Those things are punishable in civilized societies. And so when you see that kind of shocking behavior, God actually waits until, you know, over 400 years until the sins of those Canaanites, Genesis 15:16, has been So this is the sort of thing that we need to be addressing. So that is a very interesting point that that Richard Dawkins brings up, but he's totally wrong about it. What we have going on with Richard Dawkins is a misunderstanding that God loves the people. And so when he is doing what is bringing judgment upon the people, it is not because of their ethnicity. In fact, the Canaanites weren't really different ethnically from the Israelites. So what we have going on in the Old Testament is God bringing judgment, and he does this the same thing to Israel. God brings judgment. He says, just as the land vomits out these Canaanites, so I'm going to do it to you if you do those sorts of things. And indeed, that's what he did. So God is, he brings judgment. God may seem anti-Semitic at times because his people are in rebellion, and God threatens judgment against them as well.
You know, the Jewish Jesus, this point that you make is so profound. The Jewish Jesus ultimately declares that the temple and Jerusalem would be utterly destroyed. In fact, here you have a Jewish Jesus proclaiming judgment against the Jews. The very center that gave them their sociological and spiritual significance is destroyed. Jerusalem is destroyed. So God simply does not play favorites.
Absolutely. And Jesus reminds those who are in Matthew chapter 8 that those who are the sons of the kingdom are going to be cast out, and people, Gentiles, are going to come from east and west and sit down with the patriarchs in that final kingdom. God, Jesus is one who breaks into the temple where the Gentiles are supposed to be praying, and this has been turned into a marketplace. And Jesus says, you know, my house is to be my Father's house is to be a house of prayer for all people, but you've made a den of robbers, or even the revolutionaries or insurrectionists, and, you know, these nationalists. It was a hotbed of Israelite nationalism, and so Jesus comes to break down that thing that God himself in the Old Testament was saying should not be done, that Israel was to be, God blessed them so that they could be a blessing to the nations. But here in Jesus' day, it was Judaism was being seen as a way to insulate the Jews from other people rather than for them to be a light to the nations. And that was what Jesus was opposing.
Something that you return to over and over again in the book is the fact that God is no respecter of persons. You mentioned that a mixed multitude left Israel. You mentioned that Rahab, who was a Canaanite, and Ruth, who was a Moabite, were in fact true Israel in the sense that they believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel, and were brought into all of those types and shadows, ultimately pointing forward to Jesus Christ.
Exactly right. And it's interesting that even in Jesus' own genealogy, you have the mention of Ruth, you have the mention of, you know, again, this Moabite, Rahab, this Canaanite, Uriah's wife. Uriah is a Hittite, one of David's mighty men. So you have Jesus, you know, in this genealogy, the graciousness and the willingness of Jesus to associate himself not only with sinners, but also with Gentiles, that Jesus is one who comes to rescue the world, not simply the Israelites. And so Jesus ends out living out, he comes as a faithful Israelite, doing what national Israel failed to do. He lives out Israel's story faithfully, goes to the waters of baptism, the new Exodus. He calls 12 disciples to himself. He's tested in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and so forth. You know, all of these things, he's reliving Israel's story because through him, he is the faithful Israelite through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is the vision that Jesus has, and that is what we see carried forth in the New Testament, that God is one who, you know, that Jesus is not only, he is the atoning sacrifice not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. That whole world that, as later on in 1 John says, lies in the hands of the evil one. That is the world for which Christ came to die. He is the atoning sacrifice for everyone without distinction.
Talking to Dr. Paul Copan, he is the author of a must-read book. It's titled, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God, deals with questions that trouble people about the Bible. And when you find clarity to those questions, you are bolstered in your faith. So I think this book is not only tremendous from the standpoint of reaching those who do not believe, but bolstering the faith of those who do, which is to say, when the winds and waves of doubt crash upon the house of your own faith, you have a book that you can go back to that provides you with reliable answers. Again, you can get your copy on the web at equip.org for your gift. Also, via the mail, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or just talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. I don't want to be rhetorically clever here, Paul, but I do think it is worthwhile to turn the tables on those who suggest that God is a moral monster. For example, it seems to me that if you take a graphic depiction of, let's say, a 10-year-old girl who is brutally raped and murdered, perhaps over a prolonged period of time, we so often say that the perpetrator of that crime is so wicked that even hell is not hot enough for that kind of a pervert, for that kind of a sociopath. So we make very, very strong judgments against people who would do cruel things to defenseless people, perhaps a little girl. But here you have, and something that you point out so graphically in your book, here you have the Canaanites that were involved in the grossest kind of immorality, incest, bestiality, temple sex, child sacrifice, blood, lust, and violence, and they are given a long time to repent, and finally the wrath of God strikes. And we would think in some ways that the wrath of God took too long to strike, because if you have thousands of people like the person that brutally raped and murdered the little girl in the scenario I just painted, you would think that we would want judgment exacted on them.
Exactly. And as you said, you'd want it to be exacted swiftly rather than waiting. But you see the remarkable patience that God shows, and really the last resort sort of scenario where God brings judgment upon them. And again, the primary judgment, as I argue in the book, is God commands the Israelites to drive out the Canaanites so that they can be established in a land without this pervasive influence, that these Canaanites be driven out so that Israel can be established in a land that God promised Abraham, but the Canaanites were not yet wicked enough up until that point, which meant Israel going through slavery itself. But the scenario that you've depicted is just right, and I think it's important for us to remind people who are these critics of, how could God command this? Well, look at the kind of acts that they're engaging in, as we mentioned, child sacrifice, ritual sex in the temples, incest, bestiality, and so forth. Again, in civilized society, societies, these sorts of things would be punishable. In fact, even capitally punishable. So we need to put all of these things in proper perspective, and again recapture a sense of the heinousness of what is being done, rather than saying, oh, that was just an alternative lifestyle. I think that's the impression that you get when people are criticizing the God of the Old Testament, because, hey, why can't he just leave them alone? They're just minding their own business, doing their own stuff. We may not like it, but what's the big deal? No, this is very serious stuff.
Perhaps the other side of the coin is that we see that oftentimes our judgment and wrath is greater than that of God, though we are wicked and he is altogether holy. I mean, you think about what happened with Jonah and the Ninevites. He was angry at God because he didn't carry forth the sentence of judgment because they repented.
Exactly. And who was, who was being xenophobic? It was Jonah. Jonah was one who did not want Gentiles to receive salvation, especially these enemies, the people from Nineveh. But and the reason he said he didn't want to go was he said, you know, I knew this was going to happen. Because I know that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He knew the kind of God this was, that God who extends salvation to those who repent. And so it's important for us to keep that in mind, that that God is one. He says in Jeremiah 18, you know, if any nation that is acting wickedly repents. You know, again, he's not just talking about Israel. He's talking about any nation that has been practicing wickedness but repents and turns away from that, then God will relent from the judgment that he threatens against it. That's the kind of picture that we ought to bring into this discussion of the Canaanites. We see the Canaanite judgment as a last resort rather than something that that is just you know, kind of a superficial wrongs in society. No, these are profound, ingrained, embedded wrongs that, again, are of the deepest and most heinous sort.
Bottom line here, no Christian home should be without this book. It is a reference book that we can turn to again and again. It answers such questions as, is God arrogant and jealous? Does God punish people too harshly? Is God guilty of ethnic cleansing? Does he oppress women? Does he endorse slavery? Does Christianity actually cause violence? And so much more. Dr. Paul Copan, we deeply appreciate you, your work, your life, your ministry. This book is a legacy.
Thank you very kindly. I appreciate that, Hank.
You got it. And it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Pick up your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Right back.
God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them. That's why we want to help you stand for truth by sending you a copy of a powerful book by Paul Copan called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. There's more from Hank coming up next. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries. But now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although smoking marijuana effectively treats some illnesses, medical benefits do not outweigh risks. Beyond physical and psychological dangers lurk profound spiritual perils. Marijuana often elicits a sensation of oneness with the universe or God, consistent with Eastern religious thought, but antithetical to the message of Jesus Christ. Other topics include theologically informed evangelism, the Nazi war against Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses, and blood transfusion. Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Rather than fall for the emotional rhetoric presented by new atheists such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett, we must become so familiar with the truth, we recognize their lies instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's remarkable book titled, Is God a Moral Monster?, will help you do just that. And this reassuring resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI with your gift and request it. 888-7000-CRI. Now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot going on the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. We'll be spending a little time with Paul Copan in just a few moments talking about the book, Is God a Moral Monster? It is a masterpiece. As I've mentioned many times, a book that no Christian home should be without. But before we get to Dr. Copan, I want to give the story behind the story concerning the New York Times best-selling book, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven, a remarkable account of miracles, angels, and life beyond this world. But there's a backstory. Subsequent to 3-year-old Colton Burpo's return from heaven, 6-year-old Alex Malarkey traveled to heaven as well. As such, The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven purports to be the true story of Alex's direct experience with angels, demons, and yes, the devil himself. And like Colton, Alex was allegedly permitted to see God. In sharp contrast, however, he was not permitted to see God's face. But again, there's a story behind the story. According to Alex's mother, his precious caretaker, these words are not the words of Alex at all. As she wrote to me in a letter, Hank, my son is being exploited. My son has tried to speak as best he could on the wrongs of this book, but he has been silenced. This has to do with near-death experiences and certainly has a direct impact on the nonsense being served up in the Christian community with respect to heaven is for real, based not on the Word of God, but on an experience that is not only notoriously unreliable, but an experience that ought to be tested. And if you know the backstory to some of these stories, it becomes ever more appalling that in our epoch of time, the Christian community is uncritically buying into these near-death experiences and developing their viewpoints with respect to eternity on these experiences as opposed to on the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. Again, Paul Copan, he's been on a number of times, and we have certainly deeply appreciated your contributions. You know, one of the things that you write about is the charge that has made against the Christian faith that religion is the root of all evil, that as a result of the exclusive truth claims of Christianity, we have, in essence, set up a we-they-siege mentality against the world, and we would be far better served if we had the tolerance values of the Enlightenment era as opposed to communicating that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, the only life.
Yeah, there is this myth that has been propounded that the Enlightenment was really what brought to us tolerance. It was religion that brought to us hatred, sectarianism, warfare, and so forth. And it is, I think, interesting to note, yes, there were there was sectarian strife, for example, in Europe. But on the other hand, we need to remember as well that, as William Kavanaugh recently wrote in his book about this this issue, that even the political wars that were being fought were not strictly along sectarian lines, you know, the Calvinists against the Lutherans, against the Catholics, et cetera, but it was actually, it was more drawn along political lines, and you would have groups mixing with one another to fight against, like Catholics and Lutherans fighting against the Catholics, so to speak. So it wasn't strictly sectarian. But I think besides that, we need to remember that the Enlightenment itself, with its emphasis on tolerance and so forth, actually was greatly shaped by the biblical understanding of human beings made in the image of God, that human beings have dignity and worth precisely because they have been made in the image of God. And so the shaping of thinking as a result of the biblical revelation in Western culture, and I would add the Protestant Reformation, that work has recently been done on this to show that that even Enlightenment figures like Benjamin Franklin, John Locke, and Jean-Jacques Rousseau, they grew up in homes that were shaped by the Reformation. So no wonder many of these leading lights in the Enlightenment gave great thought and rise to this idea of human rights and so forth. They were shaped by the biblical worldview. So I think it just adds a lot of interest, and the Enlightenment itself has had its share of exclusionism. It has tried to exclude religion from having any place in public life. How fair is that? Shouldn't we argue to persuade one another, giving public reasons, rather than assuming that religion cannot offer any sort of public reasons whatsoever? I mean, the Christian faith is founded on public reasons, arguments for the resurrection of Jesus, more than 500 witnesses at one time seeing the risen Jesus. These are public reasons that are that people can scrutinize. And so, but yet the Enlightenment simply excludes this sort of thinking. So to appeal to the Enlightenment is really a wrong-headed approach to things, that we can tidily separate the secular from the sacred. The secular viewpoint has its own set of worldview assumptions. It is itself a heart commitment. It is not the default position. It is not neutral. So we need to, in a sense, call this, quote, Enlightenment thinking, these Enlightenment values, for what they are, and simply talk about that, everyone has a worldview, and the question is, which worldview does the best job of making the case for the way things really are and the way the universe looks? That's the sort of thing that we need to be talking about.
Dr. Copan, one of the arguments that you address in the book, and I think this is just a gifted chapter, it's titled Morality Without a Law-Giving God. The argument being made from the skeptic and the atheist today is that you can have morality apart from God, that genes create morality. It isn't God or religion that does.
Yeah, this is, again, borrowing, like the Enlightenment, borrowing often from the Christian worldview, the worldview that has shaped much of the thinking in the West, in which we take for granted human rights and human dignity. And it's sort of like the proverbial fish that doesn't know the kind of environment it's in. It just takes the water around it for granted. And I think likewise, a lot of atheists and skeptics simply take objective moral values for granted because it has been shaped by, their environment has been shaped by the Christian worldview, and they simply assume that that's the default position. And so what we need to do is ask certain questions like, what makes better sense? Does it make better sense to say that human dignity and worth came from a being who is the source of value, or that we have simply been products of mindless, non-conscious, valueless, deterministic processes over which we have no control, that have somehow produced value, that value has been produced from these valueless processes. You know, if we just look at the context, it makes better sense to say that value comes from value rather than value coming from valuelessness. So we need to press this point. And again, the image of God in every human being makes a whole lot more sense of human rights and so forth, as opposed to our simply coming from a universe of matter and molecules in motion and unguided deterministic processes. So it's important for us to push back on that point. And even though those who say we are, like Michael Ruse, who says that we have simply come from the that morality is this this corporate illusion fobbed off on our on us by our genes to get us to cooperate. Well, how does Michael Ruse know that if it's simply a corporate illusion? No, isn't he himself living under the illusion? Well, how is it that he, this atheist, was able to rise above this illusion to recognize the difference between illusion and reality? No, he is. You see, he's borrowing from another worldview that is not simply the product of blind deterministic processes. He believes that he has rationality and free will, that he can rise above his genes and environment, and to actually assess these sorts of things. So a lot of these critics, when they talk about, yeah, we can be good without God, they're actually borrowing very heavily from a biblical worldview in order to make their case. And so we would simply press the point by saying, it makes better sense to talk about human duties and human dignity as the product of a God who has made human beings in His image, rather than thinking that somehow morality, that human valuable human beings emerged from this long line of processes, and that maybe that there are these moral facts that have been awaiting us, as some people will argue, from eternity. They're like these Platonic moral facts that have been waiting for us, and that somehow these evolved human beings through unguided processes are somehow match up perfectly with those moral facts that have been anticipating them. So again, there's a whole cluster of assumptions there, and the much tidier way of going about arguing for this is to say that there's a connection between human beings who have been made in the image of a supremely valuable being. And so there is no cosmic accident here, some cosmic coincidence. Rather, it is a very smooth and natural fit to go from a supremely valuable being to human beings who have dignity and worth, as opposed to these valueless processes that have somehow produced beings with dignity and worth, and that they have duties that, based on these moral facts that have been in existence from eternity and that have been somehow anticipating them.
Is God a Moral Monster is the title of the book. It's timely, it's readable, and in the book, Dr. Paul Copin takes on some of the more vexing accusations against the historic Christian faith. He answers many questions that people have. Is God arrogant and jealous? Does God punish people too harshly? Is God guilty of ethnic cleansing? Does God oppress women? Does He endorse slavery? Does Christianity cause violence? This is one of the things that we hear over and over again, that Christianity is what foments hate crimes. And one of the things I appreciate as you finish this book is that you have a list which is worth the price of the book itself that points to the fact that Christianity has been on the forefront of eradicating slavery, opposing infanticide, rescuing infants, building hospitals and hospices, elevating women's status and rights, founding great universities, writing extraordinary works of literature, creating masterpieces, establishing modern science, composing brilliant music, and on it goes. And I think so often, Dr. Copin, to be able to go back to what Christianity has produced helps bolster the faith and causes us to have a passion to pass it along to others.
Absolutely, and that's a critical point to note.
The book is titled, Is God a Moral Monster? It is available for your gift, and you can access your copy in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Don't touch that dial. A lot of interesting stuff coming up.
Many people carry around highly destructive beliefs about God that are endorsed by popular atheists of our day. And tragically, they never truly experience intimacy with the Creator of their souls. We want to help you see through any lies you might carry around about God with a powerful book by Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Some claim that the Nazis were Christians and that Christianity was responsible for the Holocaust. However, such claims are based on a serious misreading of history and a failure to understand the complexity of National Socialism, which at its core was a new religious movement. Other topics include medical marijuana, miracle drug or spiritual poison, searching for truth and transcendence, the perennial relevance of Plato, caricatures of reason and its users, same-sex marriage, stealing rights from God, as well as the popular Ask Hank column. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. God is a bully, a murderer, and an oppressor. These are some of the most blatant and insidious lies about our Creator that exist today, yet millions believe them, and many Christians struggle to stand against them with truth. That's why we want to send you a copy of a powerful 252-page reassuring defense by Dr. Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. Biblical, reasonable, and readable, Is God a Moral Monster? Equips you to stand for truth about God with gentleness and respect, prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks the reason for the hope that you have. So please request your copy today. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness notes that after a half a millennium of dominance, the West is being eclipsed in the global era. The United States, as the lead society in the West, stands on the verge of relative, if not absolute, decline. Guinness sadly but soberly concludes that much of the Christian church in both Europe and North America is in a sorry state of weakness, confusion, unfaithfulness, and cultural captivity. Is there a reasonable hope for a turnaround in the midst of these troubling trends? A resounding yes is his conclusion, as he shows why the gospel is the most powerful force in history. To receive your copy of Renaissance, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org, equip.org. It's often the most vitriolic notions of God that get the most play in academia, politics, media, and thus, the home. And that's why many people carry around untrue beliefs about Him. But we want to help you see truth clearly by sending you a powerful book by Paul Copan called, Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Go online at equip.org with your gift and request it. Equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
In saying that no less a luminary than the President of the United States himself is convinced that the Bible suggests that slavery is okay and that eating shellfish is an abomination. And not only that, but Barack Obama says that the Bible suggests stoning your child if he strays away from the faith. And many of you, too, will remember Christopher Hitchens. He's now absent the body. But when Christopher Hitchens was with Vanity Fair, he pointed out that the Bible contains a warrant for trafficking in humans, for ethnic cleansing, for slavery, for bride price, for indiscriminate massacre. So, like Hitchens and Obama, there are many who today depreciate the God of the Old Testament, and we would say more than that, the God of the Bible in general. One of those, Richard Dawkins, who describes the God of the Bible as a capriciously malevolent bully. But the Bible is not only being denigrated by politicians and publishers and professors, but also by punmeisters like Bill Maher, who characterizes people who hold that God has spoken and that the Bible contains an accurate record of what God has said as, well, obscurantists that have, for all intents and purposes, lost their brains in the narthex of a church. And he says a major reason that biblical Christianity is so dangerous is that it stops people from thinking. So here you have Obama and Hitchens and Dawkins and Maher, but they're all representative of a modern culture that considers the Bible increasingly irrelevant. And therefore, when the Bible is so much as mentioned, it is not uncommon to see expressions of polite exasperation etched on the faces of the masses. After all, the Bible not only condemns homosexuality, but also clearly teaches that Sabbath breakers have to be put to death. And therefore, professors and political sages and public personalities and so forth, through various mediums, and now most notably the internet, are raising doubts in the minds of multiplied millions regarding the notion that God has spoken and that the Bible is a reliable repository of what he has said. And in that milieu, it is absolutely crucial to correct obvious misreadings of the Bible. And this is precisely what Dr. Paul Copan has done so wonderfully in the book, Is God a Moral Monster? And, you know, I set up the program in the way that I did because I wanted to give you an opportunity to comment on why you wrote this book. You obviously have your finger on the pulse of what is going on by talking to students, by having a pretty good perspective of what's going on in the culture, and you felt it was necessary to set the record straight with respect to the Bible, not only in terms of countering atheists and skeptics and so forth, but bolstering the faith of Christians who sometimes just don't know what to think.
Exactly. Of course, since September 11th, there has been an upsurge of criticisms against not simply Islam, but religion in general. And, of course, people like Christopher Hitchens say that religion poisons everything and God is not great, and Richard Dawkins writing about the God delusion. So it's interesting that it's not only one, quote, religion that gets blamed, but it's the kind of the throwing the baby out with the bathwater syndrome, where nothing good could be said about religion. So that's why you have Richard Dawkins doing a BBC documentary on religion as the root of all evil. It's kind of ironic because Richard Dawkins himself, in his book River Out of Eden, said that there is no good or evil, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference in this world of selfish genes and electrons. So on the other hand, he'll speak with on the other side of his mouth to condemn religion, even though there is no such thing as good or evil. So it's one of those odd things. But I think we need to take seriously those who are decrying religion and talking about the actual benefits and blessings that the Christian faith has brought. Yes, there have been some things that have been done in the name of Jesus that are wrong and should be condemned, but to simply paint with such broad brush strokes is really to be dishonest with the historical evidence, and it's important for us to point that out, to say, no, actually, it would be a dark planet if the light of Christ had not shown itself in the world. And so we need to talk about those benefits and blessings and so on. But it's helpful to know what the context of the rage, the cynicism, the people like Bill Maher and others who are making these sorts of criticisms. And I think that living in a very kind of nice, in a sense, it's kind of ironic, the very benefits that the Christian faith has brought to Western civilization, where we have rights, democracy, you know, we have a high degree of literacy. Wherever you see Protestantism, you'll see higher literacy rates than other places in the world. But yet, it's the people who come up within this environment that actually criticize, that blast the biblical faith, as though this somehow the biblical faith somehow undermines these things, whereas they don't see the historical evidence actually points in the other direction. So we need to be attuned to these things and say, actually, we'd be a lot, you know, we'd be poorly off if it weren't for the Christian faith that has had such a dramatic impact in our society.
One of the issues that's addressed in the book and that so often comes up on the broadcast by way of a question is the dichotomy in the person's mind between the Old Testament God and the New Testament God. And you touch on this issue in the book where you point out that, yes, it is true that God pronounces judgment in the Old Testament on the Canaanites, as an example, but in the New Testament, he also pronounces judgment on his own people. And we might well say that what happened in terms of the destruction of Jerusalem and the very center of their sociological and spiritual identity, the destruction of all of that might have been as great a tribulation as anything that we find in the Bible.
Absolutely. It is highly ironic that people will try to pit the God of the Old Testament, so to speak, against the God of the New Testament, and they fail to see the continuity that exists there and Jesus' own presumption that he is in continuity with the Old Testament prophets. He's in continuity with the God who brings judgment. He presumes that that the judgments that God brought were just. He presumes that, for example, you know, in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, you know, Noah and the flood, he assumes that that took place. He assumes that that Tyre and Sidon and Sodom were judged. And he says that Bethsaida and Chorazin in Matthew 11, that these will receive a more harsh punishment because the miracles that were performed in them did not yield repentance. And so Jesus is very, very severe. Jesus is one who blasts the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew 23. Jesus is the one who says that if someone leads one of these little ones into sin, that it'd be better for him to have a millstone tied around his neck and drown in the depths of the sea. This is the Jesus who says, yes, love your enemies, but Jesus is also one who is aware that that when sin is not repented of, then just judgment comes upon those. And so you have the martyrs, for example, in Revelation 6, who are saying, how long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood? Or even the apostles themselves in Acts chapter 1, they invoke two imprecatory psalms. You know, let another take his office, and you know, let his place be made desolate. Well, those are psalms where justice is, you know, where the psalmist is pleading for God to do what he has promised, to bring justice when there is injustice in the world. And so, in God, but also he holds Israel to that same standard, that if Israel violates those standards, they too will be subject to justice as well. I think Romans 11:22 nicely summarizes it, where it says, behold the kindness and the severity of God. And I think we in our society, we'd like to emphasize the kindness of God, but we overlook the severity part because we don't want to take sin seriously.
We're talking to Dr. Paul Copan. He is the Pledger Family Chair of Philosophy and Ethics at Palm Beach Atlantic University in Florida. He's the author and editor of so many books, and one of the books that we've appreciated over the years as well is his book, When God Goes to Starbucks. He's also a contributor to the Christian Research Journal, and we're talking about his book right now, Is God a Moral Monster? If you don't have the book, trust me, as a believer, you're going to need this book sometime between now and the time you go home to be with the Lord. This is a book that is a reference book that I turn to over and over again There are some real intricacies of Old Testament law that sometimes I want to get a handle on, and I, again, go to this book to get that kind of detail. And that underscores a point, Dr. Copan. We can no more read a New World realities into ancient Near Eastern legalities than we can read Torah legalities into New Covenant realities, because we have to be mindful that the whole of Scripture is greater than the sum of its individual parts, and therefore we can't grasp the Bible as a whole without grasping its individual passages, nor its individual passages without grasping the Bible as a whole. And all too often, people are making summary judgment on the Bible without really understanding what the Bible is communicating and why.
Well put. Exactly right. I mean, what we have going on here is, one, as I said before, Jesus is affirming the continuity of the Old Testament and the New Covenant that he is introducing. But we also have a recognition that when Jesus says, for example, in Matthew 19:8, that God permits certain legislation because of the hardness of human hearts. It's not as though the Mosaic Law is always expressing the ideals. In a way, you can talk about, you look at how God is meeting the people where they are in these fallen, sinful social structures of the ancient Near East that have fallen far from the ideals in Genesis 1 and 2 of people made in the image of God and equality between man and woman and so forth. We've seen a falling away from that, and so God meets people where they are and introduces laws that, though not ideal, are meeting people where they are but pointing them in the proper direction. And so we see a kind of progression here, and unfortunately a lot of the critics don't allow for any sort of progression that allow for the recognition that, for example, Israel is living in a society in which if you don't fight to protect yourself, you will no longer exist. It is, you know, warfare is taken for granted and so forth. And so God steps into these situations with Israel and utilizes the warfare of the day to actually bring about judgment. And so it's that kind of a setting, and you're right to point that out, that that people fail to recognize the ancient Near Eastern ways of speaking, the ancient Near Eastern, even, you know, talk about hyperbole, that when it says leave alive nothing that breathes or utterly destroy, it's used in a highly hyperbolic way, just as God, for example, says that he will utterly destroy, in Jeremiah 25:9, I will utterly destroy Judah. He doesn't actually do that. You get to the end of the book of Jeremiah, and Judah's there, but going into exile, so not utterly destroyed in a literal fashion.
Well, once again, we deeply appreciate your ministry. You've reached out to so many people around the world through your books and through your lectures, and we appreciate your contribution on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and through the journal as well. God bless you, my friend.
And you too. It's been a pleasure. Thank you very much.
You got it. And again, as God, a Moral Monster, it is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy in a safe, secure fashion with your gift on the web at equip.org. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. New atheists and best-selling authors such as Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, and Daniel Dennett often point to the God of the Old Testament to justify their claims about the implausibility of his existence and the stupidity of those who believe in God. But rather than fall for their rhetoric and emotive stereotypes presented by Dawkins and others, we must commit ourselves to become so familiar with the truth that we recognize lies about God instantly when they surface. Paul Copan's book called Is God a Moral Monster? Making Sense of the Old Testament God is a reassuring and helpful tool that will help you do this. That's why we hope you'll request a copy today as our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Western cultural elites have disregarded God for more than two centuries, but now, in the early 21st century, Dr. Oz Guinness concludes that their movement from disregard to desecration to decadence is going mainstream, and the United States is only the lead society among those close to the tipping point. Is there genuine hope for societal redemption in the midst of growing decadence? In his book, Renaissance, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, Dr. Oz Guinness declares a resounding yes. When the gospel is lived out in practice, it is the most powerful force in history, both for individuals and for entire societies. To receive your copy of Renaissance as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.